Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read some of the first verses, and then I'm going to skip down and read a few more. There was, verse 1, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, so that's noon hour, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Down to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, so about noon this time. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, there came a voice to him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice said unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. People do strange things. When it comes to culture, people in one culture do almost the opposite of people in another culture. What is polite in one culture is impolite in another. If you invite me to your place for a bowl of soup after church, or I invite you to my place, and I make loud, slurpy sounds, you would say I am being impolite. And in Canada, that would be the case. However, if I go to Japan and the soup tastes good and I don't make loud, slurpy noises, guess what? I'm not grateful for the good cooking. Isn't that amazing? How things change from one culture to the other. It's a strange world in which we live. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, we can encounter some very different ideas too. And today as we look at Peter, we wish to see this truth. That because God calls people of diverse backgrounds, believers are flexible when witnessing. First, our attention is drawn to the centurion. Luke shifts the story to a Gentile town of Caesarea. It was located about 40 miles north of Joppa. Verse 1 introduces us to Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. As you probably know, centurions were in command of 100 men in a Roman legion. So they were important men in the army. They had power, they had authority. And we read of several of them in the New Testament. Almost every one of them, I think, became followers of the Lord. But what was special about Cornelius? We're told in verse 2. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Four things are said here. Amazing things. And it should be true of all saints that these things are part of our lives. First of all, he was devout. He was committed. Committed to the Lord. He loved God. In his limited knowledge of who God was, he loved him. We're not told he was a proselyte to Judaism, although later on it will say that he did good things for the Jews. nor yet that he was a follower of John the Baptist. But he was yielded to the Almighty God. Secondly, we read that he feared God. He showed great reverence for the Lord. Even though he was a Roman, he was not an idolater. In his limited knowledge, Cornelius knew that God was a spirit, not an object made by human hands and sculpting. It's also said in there, he feared God with all his house. Isn't that interesting? He trained his household to love God. And when we get down later, we find he gathered all his relatives and a whole bunch of friends together to hear Peter. I mean, he had influence, and a godly influence in his home. Thirdly, it says he gave alms to the people. He was a caring individual who was unselfish with his goods and money. If he saw a need, he would be generous and help the needy. Paul tells us of Christians in Romans 12:13 that we should distribute to the necessity or the needs of saints. It ought to be the part of each one of us to help each other out in lifting each other up and helping in needs that we see evident before us. Compassion for the hurting is a priority amongst people that love the Lord. Fourthly, he prayed to God continually, constantly. This Roman soldier spent much time communicating with God. It is a very interesting teaching point. We don't want to belabor it, but it's something that's very, very interesting. People who get saved in the New Testament often were men or women who prayed. Paul. What did God say to Ananias? Behold, he prays. He wasn't saved yet. This man. How about Lydia? What was she doing? She was praying. Prayer is a strong indicator of someone who loves God. It's ongoing. It's continuous. He was sincere. He had a love for God. But good works aren't enough. Notice some important things. Cornelius is not yet saved. He has not yet come to know Jesus Christ personally as his Savior and Lord. Verses 3 and 4, we see that God sent an angel. Verse 4 says, your prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. To be sure, good works do not save a person from sin. But in the case of Cornelius, both his generosity and prayer was known by God. Also, we should notice that an angel was sent by God to catch the attention of Cornelius, but he still needed a faithful servant. A man. So, Cornelius is given instructions to go and get Peter. He tells Peter tells Cornelius where to find Peter and calls for him to come to himself. So Cornelius chooses three men to go and fetch Peter. Notice who he sent. Two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So he's influenced even those about him under his command to love the God he loved. Given the distance, we would imagine they started out that hour and walked during the evening, probably stopped somewhere at night, and then got up in the morning and carried on. It was 3 in the afternoon. In the meantime, God has somebody else he has to prepare. Peter! You got to get ready for something that you've never ever thought you would have happen to you. At this point, we see the cleanse. Verse 9 reports, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, so about noontime. Now, again, you hear me? Stress prayer. It isn't because I'm stressing, it's because the Word of God stresses it. You remember the apostles in chapter 6, verse 4, when they were overwhelmed with all the widows and so on, and they couldn't just do all that by themselves. They said, you know, find some other men who can look after the physical needs, because in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. Let me suggest this, that the elders in a church, two of the things they ought to be committed to is prayer and the word. They are really the most significant parts of ministry when we serve God. Verse 10 says something. He's in prayer, but verse 10 says, he became very hungry. You ever been very hungry? I mean, so your body starts shaking, or, you know, your pity of your stomach is hurting because you need some food. I got a little granddaughter, and every once in a while you hear her squeak because her stomach starts to complain she wants some food. Well, hunger is a natural urge that we all have from time to time. And it says he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Kind of strange. He wasn't quite ready for what happened. He's praying, and in a few moments, he has what is like a nightmare to him. Literally. It was a shock what happened. Verse 11 describes what he saw. Heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it being a great sheet knit at the four corners. At this point, I'm sure he's curious. Maybe there's something really good in there that I could enjoy. It likely looked like a banquet cover for a table with a vessel in it. Then his curiosity turns into horror in verse 12. In it were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There was a bear, maybe, and a pig, probably, and all kinds of weird-looking animals. Maybe a few shellfish. Wow. If this is not enough, the next words were enough to freeze the blood of any Jewish person. Literally, the text says, "Rise, Peter, and eat." You expect me to eat? Pig? Swine? Now, Peter was a fisherman, so he knew how to, you know, prepare meals and how to cook fish and kill fish. It wasn't that he didn't know how to kill an animal. It's just that he couldn't kill and eat unclean things. That was the issue. His reaction was instant and instructive. "Not so, Lord! I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I am not going to do it." Can you imagine talking back to God like that? No way! There's a crisis in Peter's life. Now, he's not the first man to talk back to God, is he? There's a man called Moses. There was one particular man I find very interesting. In the same town that Peter's in, who went to that town to run away from God, who had the same opportunity to share with Gentiles, and he says, "Not so, Lord, I'm going the other way." Who was that? Jonah. Yeah. By the way, what was the name of Peter's father? Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know if that's coincidental or not, but I find it kind of curious. But Peter was not in Joppa because he was running from God. In fact, God had led him there, and he was preaching and doing his ministry there. Yet his task was to take the gospel to Gentiles, a despised Roman, no less, one of those who had conquered his country and were ruling over it ruthlessly. And he was supposed to go and talk to him. This is like talking to pigs, right? You see, under the Old Covenant, the Israelites were absolutely forbidden to eat these kinds of foods. But God wanted Peter and all of the New Covenant saints to realize that things were radically different under the New Covenant. Things had changed. It is true that New Testament believers are no longer under those old rules. It is also true that Paul says later on in his ministry and talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, turn with me to that passage for a minute. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What? You mean in the church you can have people that are seduced by spirits and teach doctrines that are from the devil? And then he tells us what they are. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. As New Covenant believers, we are not under those Old Testament laws. We can go out and eat pork. And you can enjoy your bacon, even if it's burnt to a crisp, and I would never eat it, but I know some people in our church have just loved it that way. To the return to the old laws is not of the Lord. And when you find people who are Christians that try to bring you under the bondage of those old laws, they have no concept of New Covenant theology and teaching of the New Testament. Now, pay close attention to what God says to Peter. Verse 15. What God has cleansed, call not uncommon. Wow. If God declares somebody to be righteous, they're righteous. No matter what their past may be, they could be the most perverted person in the world and God can transform them by His grace. They are no longer unclean. The most strange cultures that you can run into, some of them are going to get saved. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says in Revelation that people from every clan and group and so on will be there in heaven. Praise God for that. This is clearly taught in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament. Turn with me to Philippians 3, verse 9 for a minute. This is just after the Apostle Paul has listed his catalog of many, many things he had done under the law. You know, circumcised, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, all that stuff. He says this, that I may be found in him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What makes you righteous? Nothing you do. And that was true of Cornelius. I mean, he had a wonderful life. He was a man who loved God, but he wasn't yet saved. It wasn't until he expressed his faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in him that he was converted. You see, all people who are made clean are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood? We sing that song sometimes. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Guess what? Satan can come and accuse you, but because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's pretty powerful stuff. Now, let me say this. If you've never come to that point in your life where you bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and say, you are my Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead me, you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ. His death means nothing to you until you come and personally, implicitly express faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, in order to comprehend this vision, we must also look at the confirmation. God repeated the message to Peter three times. I mean, we're all slow learners. Peter was a slow learner. And verse 17 says, "While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, he couldn't quite decipher it yet. He knew he must obey the Lord. Pounding on the gates are the messengers, the delegates that have come up to find him." It was almost as soon as the sheet was taken up. Verse 17, the men stood before the gate. Verse 18 says, they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Before the host could run and get Peter, it almost seems that Peter came down and says, I'm here. Here I am. Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit says, this is it, Peter. This is the meaning of your vision. This is why it's happening. Peter introduces himself to the men and asks of their quest. Quickly, they blurt out a bunch of things. I'm sure that one after the other, you know, the three of them are trying to get their words in edgewise, telling him why they're there. Look at verse 22. It's interesting. A little bit more is added to the character of Cornelius in verse 22. But this is the description of these three men who have come to get Peter. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Wow. He was a centurion. He was a Roman. Unlike many Romans, though, he was a just man. And that's not speaking of justification by faith here. It's just talking about the fact that he was a fair-minded man, a man who dealt with people in a proper way. Unlike Pilate, right? We know what Pilate was like. If Pilate had been just, he would have set Jesus free. He was one that feared God. That's found in both verses. So that tells us that that was a clear characteristic that he was known for. Notice this. He was of report, good report, among all the nation of the Jews. He respected the Jews, unlike most of the Gentiles and most of the Romans. They had no time for the Jews. But the Jews gave him a good name. His attitudes and so on were upright. Verse 22 says, "And holy angel sent for you to come to his house and to hear words of you." You see, he's ready to hear what God wants him to know. It's very interesting. You know, if God had chosen to evangelize this world by angels, he could have done it, couldn't he? God's able to do whatever he wants. But for some reason, even in the book of Acts, where you have some amazing events, never did the angel tell the whole story of salvation to people. They always pointed to a messenger of God. Paul will later write in Romans 10:14, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" God in his sovereignty, and God in his economy, and God in his wisdom, which I don't understand, has decided to use people. And that's why when we get saved, we're left here in this world, because otherwise he could just take us home and send another angel, you know. But no, he wants us here for a purpose, to tell others about Jesus. Men need a preacher to hear the story. And to some extent, God calls each believer to tell forth his word and to declare Jesus. Now, we've told the story quickly. I invite you to go home and read it again just to see some more of the details that we missed. But the question is this: how do we apply this to our lives today? I want us to see three vital truths, and then I'm going to add a couple little things at the end. When people seek God fully, he will be sure to move many things to bring them to a saving knowledge of his dear son. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah are full of New Testament thinking. And this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Well, let me read a couple verses leading into that. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart. And when an individual, yet unconverted, is seeking God with all their heart, God will move mountains to get the message to them. Secondly, because God's Spirit is wooing people, we who know the truth have a grave responsibility to speak the truth. 1 Peter 3:15, and some of us, maybe most of us, know that verse by memory. Peter writes this. This is the same man that we're talking about here in Acts 10. He wrote this: "Sanctify," or set apart, "the Lord in your heart, Lord God in your hearts. And be ready," what's your Bible say? "Always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We who love Jesus are to be always ready at all times to give an answer if somebody says, "What is it about you that's special?" Thirdly, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. We need to learn to overcome cultural differences. You see, God was changing Old Testament culture drastically. Now, this does not mean that we do sinful things to reach people. Let me say that again. We do not do things that were sinful in order to reach people. But we do learn to accept strange customs. Let me give you three examples. Foods. Learn to eat strange foods. My dad used to say to us when we sit down at a meal, he said, "You know, you kids, you need to learn to eat everything on your plate, because someday God may call you to be a missionary, and you may have to eat something that's really strange." You know, some countries they eat monkey brains. Some countries they like dog, although not everybody in that country likes dog, I'm told, from my daughter-in-law. But anyway, strange things. You know, to be sure, I will never pay for calamari. How do you say that? Calamari. I will never buy it at a restaurant. But if I went to the Philippines and somebody served me a plate of calamari. Calamari, what? octopus, okay. I will sit and eat it and endure it, okay? Because of my responsibility to try to fit in. I was out the reserve one day, here not too far away, and somebody brought the soup out and offered me a bowl of cold moose nose soup. Did I eat it? Yep. I wouldn't go out of my way to get moose nose soup. Howard might, but I wouldn't. But, you see, we have to, and those kind of things, they're not sacrificing our morals or our biblical standards, is it? No. We need to learn these things. I'll talk a little bit more about that further down here. How about people? Oh, my dad was a wise man. He said to us children, you need to learn to get on along with every kid in the family. There were five of us. And some were a little more difficult to get along with than others. But he said that because he says, you know, in your life further along the line, you're going to run into people just like your brothers and sisters. And you need to learn to get along with everybody. That was some wisdom. Now, the Bible does tell us that. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all. Now, there's some who are going to hate us no matter how peaceably we try to live. But our responsibility as Christians is to live peacefully. Amen? Blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 12:18. Another one from Romans 12. If possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. How about locales? Well, let me tell you. I grew up in a hot climate. A lot of you can't stand it when it's warm. Well, I grew up in a hot climate. I grew up just north of Kamloops. I'd go fishing in 100 degrees and 120 in the sun. 100 degrees. What's that now? 40? Somewhere in there in the Fahrenheit, in the Celsius. And I'd go out there in a black wool sweater. That sounds kind of hot. It is. Until you dip in the cold river. Oh, that was neat. But as soon as it started to dry out, guess what? I had to put it back in the river real quick. But I loved heat. And I thought, Lord, I know you want me to live in a hot climate when I get called to serve you. And I live in Alberta. You see, we all have to be willing to do what God wants us to do, no matter where that may be. Amen? Some of you are having a hard time saying amen to that one. I remember my first trip to Alberta. I had a nice car. It was an ex-police car. It was one that could really move. And I knew when I hit the speed limit because it had a certified speedometer on it. They hadn't taken that out. They'd taken everything else out, been a ghost car. And I had trouble in Alberta. It was cold. It was about 25 below. And my differential went in the back end, so I had no power. I pulled into, was it Pinoca, I think? Lacombe or Pinoca, one of those two towns. I had very little money. I didn't have enough to stay at a hotel, put it that way. I was going to preach at a church, actually. And I had to sleep in my car all night. Now, one thing about a differential going, you still can start the motor up. So at least I could turn it on once in a while. I thought, who would ever come to Alberta? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? We've lived most of our ministry life here in Alberta. You see, when we serve the Lord, we have to be at his disposal. Willing to do what he wants us to do, not what we would like to do. Oh, I could love living in Kelowna or somewhere like that, you know, and have a church to the seniors there, and, you know, where I could just sit in a hot tub all day and swim in Lake Okanagan or whatever, you know. And I'm not a swimmer, so I bathe in the lake. But anyway, listen to what God said to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's the attitude that ought to be in the heart of every true believer. So rather than trying to move from Morinville, try to get people to come to the Lord so we can have such a church that, you know, will fill that building up we're building. Wouldn't that be great, Serge? Wouldn't you like another building project? Not right away, but... Let me say there are two other things that should be added here. As New Covenant believers, we are still under a law. Not the Old Testament law. The law of Christ. We are not lawless. There's a very interesting book. If you've never read it, it's an old one now. You ought to read it. It's called Peace Child by Don Richardson. And Don Richardson went to the Sawe people down in the South Pacific. And Don Richardson, I know him personally. I haven't seen him for many years, but I had a fairly good relationship with him at one time. He went there, and the people were cannibals. That was their culture. And the most prominent person in the community was somebody who could gain the friendship of somebody from another village and butter them up and fatten them up until they could have a celebration and kill them and eat them. Is he supposed to accept that as a missionary of the Lord? No. The Bible in the New Testament tells us not to kill, tells us not to cheat, tells us a whole bunch of things like that. It was sinful. You got to read the rest of the story in the book to find out how God worked through that to win that entire tribe to the Lord. It's an amazing story. Secondly, if we make mistakes, and we will, especially if we're dealing with people of other cultures and understandings, we need to laugh at ourselves and apologize profusely. I heard about an American man who was down in Thailand. He had forgotten his wallet and he went to pay for the meal, but he had an emergency fund with him, so he took off his shoe and took the money out to pay the waitress, and she was horrified. Do you know why? Because this man had been standing on the king's portrait. And in that culture, your feet are unclean. And to stand on the king's portrait was about the worst thing you could do. He tried to apologize. He says, well, you know, I got some American money in here too. I'm standing on whoever's image is on that paper. That didn't seem to satisfy that lady. Yes, sometimes we will make mistakes. And we must apologize. But that doesn't give us the right to not open our mouths and share the Lord. We need to do that faithfully wherever we can.